chains that surround me become shadows in the light of you. And my will becomes in your heart. Things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you.
You say praise the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Go out to your seats. Thank you for the music. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach, Lord, this sacred desk. Lord, we approach it, Lord, with all humility, and we approach it with sincerity, and we approach it with the fear of God in our hearts. Asking, Lord God, that you, Lord, will anoint me as your vessel, Lord, as your mouthpiece, Lord, to speak, Lord, only, Lord God, your word. Lord, I ask, God, you knowing the needs of the people, I pray, dear God, that you will minister those needs. Lord, I ask, God, help me, Lord, to be so yielded to you, Lord, that the man Jerry Browning could just step and get completely out of the way and let it be the voice of God that is heard and spoken. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to begin reading at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Subject I want to speak on this morning is without regret. Without regret. Paul, from the time that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul knew that he would be a martyr. Paul knew he would give his life one day for the gospel of Christ. And so Paul resigned himself to that, to give his life. I began just studying on that and thinking on it before the Lord. A man called of God, he didn't know how long he had to live. He didn't know from that time how many more days, how many more weeks, how many more months, or how many more years he would have left to live. Now, we can look at Paul's life before he met Christ, and we can see that once his eyes were opened, that religious following that he was persecuting was not just another cult following, but it actually was the very gospel that Moses had pointed to. The very gospel had come that the prophets of the Old Testament had told and foretold and warned the people that it was going to come. And we could see that Paul might have looked back in his life and he regretted that he stood and held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. He could look back at everyone he threw in prison, everyone he had persecuted, and he could look and he would have had a regret.
that he had done it. But Paul said, I done it in ignorance. And therefore, there was grace. But friends, Paul, with this laid on his heart, Paul wouldn't have actually been satisfied with anything less than being able to give his own life. Because he had stood and watched Stephen give his life. And I thought, a man who he knows that his end is going to be that he's going to be a martyr. Not just every man knows they're going to die. He knew his death was going to be a violent death. There was another man in this time that knew his death was going to be a violent death. He didn't know when it would be, but he knew his death would be a violent death. And it was. Struck head on by a drunk driver. But with Paul knowing this, I begin to think, what would have been Paul's mind? Did Paul know it and then just kind of brush it aside and ignore it and forget about it? No. It was something that always, when you study through Paul's writings, it was something that was always right there on his mind. If a man knew that he was going to give his life, and he knew that he was only going to have an allotted time, and he had surrendered his life, we're not talking about somebody that needed to come to salvation. He had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Paul had received salvation through Christ. And after receiving it, then he knew I'm going to die a violent death. I don't know when. So how should I live? How should I live each day? How should I conduct myself each day? I should conduct myself each day as if it were my last day. And that is exactly how Paul lived his life. From the time that he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a great light, from that time until what we just read, that's how Paul lived his life. He lived every day like it was his last day. And by doing that, he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. Paul realized when Paul was writing this, he realized not only was his end, he was going to have an end, there was going to be a violent death, but Paul was at the threshold of it. Paul knew this is it. It's not something that's out there, and I don't got any time left to try to make up for anything. Now's the time. And as Paul's approaching the threshold of martyrdom, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In other words, the purpose that God had and wanted to use through my life, I have fulfilled that purpose. And he said, I have kept the faith. Paul came to the threshold of death, and he was able to look back over his life of each day from the time of meeting the Lord until the day of his death and say, you know what?
I don't regret it. I don't regret a mile of it. I don't have any regrets. I
tell you, friends, when this came to me in this way, I began to take a look at my life. I began to take a look at how I conduct myself day by day. Say, could I even come from sunrise to sunset, and by sunset say, looking back to sunrise, that this day I have no regret? I know that we're humans. I know that we're flesh. I know we're not perfect. I know we make mistakes. But have we obeyed the voice of God? Are we obeying God's word? Are we following the leadership of God for that day, for each and every day? Do we talk and speak before we think? Well, I was just really upset. Everybody gets it. Sure, I've got upset at people. Say, what do? Well, I don't jump on the phone or run to them right away when I'm like that. And just say, well, buddy, I'm going to go to him right now while I feel like I'm on fire from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And I'm just going to let them have it. No. I got to get this flesh cool off. Because this flesh is sinful. This flesh is not living in a redeemed state. My human spirit is just that, a human spirit. My emotions, they're human emotions. But am I going to let my emotions control me? You realize this, when you let your emotions control you, then actually you're letting whoever can push your emotional button control you. And I'll tell you, there's one fella that'll stand there like somebody waiting impatiently at an elevator and just keep mashing on the button, and that's the devil. If the devil knows how to push your button, he's going to stand there and keep mashing on that thing. He'll have you going up and down like an elevator if you'll let him. But this is the thing, friends. You and I do not have to allow the devil to do that. You know, people say, I've heard, and friends, look, I completely understand this. Well, I couldn't help it. I just got mad. I don't care how mad you get. I don't care if it's even a split second between you getting mad and your reaction. You've got a split second of time to make the decision and the choice. And the more times you choose to give over to that emotion and lose your cool, the easier it's going to become for you to go from being okay to being completely tormented and ate up inside by the enemy. It won't take, the devil could look at your button and blow on it, and you'd blow your stack. Because the more you yield to that, the easier it becomes to yield to it. But it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of the believer who's come to life in Christ. The more he yields to that man on the inside, the easier it becomes to yield to him. But many times, when we don't think before we speak, that means we are having no consideration for others. Oh, you wanted me back. I'm back. How do you like it? You want me to leave again? I'm going to tell you this. If you lose your temper and you say things, you can affect people around you and have an effect on them that's just coming back and saying, hey, look, I lost it. I'm really sorry. Won't change the effect you have. Because if that's all we're always doing, is always coming back and saying, I'm sorry, then we're really not sorry. We are feeling a regret, but not enough to change. It just sounds to me like you're preaching about somebody being lost. No. I'm talking about somebody who can grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 30? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed to the day of your redemption. Putting off from you all malice and envy and strife. Huh? Let's just go there and get that portion right there. Let all bitterness, this is in Ephesians 4, 30 I quoted to you. Here's verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Do you mean to me somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost can speak evil? Well, sure. You say, well, how can you stop from doing that? Let's go back. Here he says, be put away from you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. How's it going to be put away from you? You're going to do it. You have to overcome. Say, how do I overcome? Stop yielding to your emotions. Stop yielding to whatever has pushed your button and yield to the Holy Spirit that's on the inside. You couldn't stand here in front of me this morning and deny that when we yield to these other things, that there isn't something there that we know we've done wrong. We know we shouldn't have. And there's something inside of you that stands there and is grieved by it. What do? We run off and repent right away, or do we go off and sulk a while? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now I'll tell you something, verse 32, I put that into practice in my life. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave. We sing a song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. Friends, he died for your sins before you ever came into existence. So here's my point. He forgave you before you even asked. you still have to come and ask and receive it. But the price for that forgiveness was already paid before you asked. So as Christ forgive, in other words, if Brother Gene did something to me, offended me, I don't have to wait for him to come and ask, Brother Jerry, will you forgive me? I don't necessarily have to go and make a big deal out of it. I don't know why we as humans think we got to make a big drama deal out of everything. There'll be no drama in heaven. There won't be. Say, why not? Because the drama king is going to be bound. If Brother Gene did something to offend me, I could just say, you know what? Look, I know Brother Gene, I know his heart. He would never do anything intentionally to offend me. That's forgiven. Just go on. Just let it go. Go on. Because sometimes we say things and we don't realize sometimes how it sounds. That's why it's good when you're growing up to have a real good mom. A mama will teach you. Don't come, this ain't no pig's trough, it is the breakfast table. Mama to teach you your manners. A mama to teach you how to talk and speak to other people. You say, brother, you are putting a lot on a mama. Don't you want to do nothing? Brother Branham never said Jerry Brown is the backbone of America. He said, mother is. Mom, you moms, you get them at home. I'll get them when they get here. And if they're not old enough, then I'll get you. Well, I'll tell you something. You might as well just all start saying amen. Because I'm going to preach it if I got to say amen. In Acts 2, after Peter and the disciples came out of the upper room and Peter spoke to all the individuals that are gathered around there, the Bible says that there was about 3,000 souls that gave their life to Jesus Christ on that day. 3,000 souls. And you'd think, well, my goodness, 3,000 in one day added to a church? Well, that ought to be enough, shouldn't it? Maybe we just sit back and be satisfied with that. No. The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I want you to catch this right here. The Bible says the Lord added them. But how did he do it? Because he no longer was walking on the face of this earth. So who was? You say, well, the Christians. What does Christian mean? We all know this stuff. To be Christ-like. So their life, their walk, their manners, their conduct was what? Written epistles read of all men. That is what God used to speak, to act through, to add more to the church. Now I know that the time that we're in, at this end time, I know we're not going to see vast numbers because it's going to be a minority. So I'm not talking about vast numbers here, but this is what I'm talking about. We know the prophet told us when the last one comes in, then the rapture will go. How many knows he said that? All right. Now, this is the thing I've said. I don't know where the last one, the very last one, will come in at. But I know there will be a last woman that will come in this church. There will be a last one that will come in Brother Donnie's. There will be a last one that will come in my brother's church up there in Ohio. There will be a last one to come into Jeff Jenkins' church. There will be a last one to come into Tim Pruitt's church. There will be a last one to come into Danny Steen's church. There will be a last one to come into Joe Green's church. A last one to come in Homer Liguori's. A last one to come in Brother Carroll's. A last one to come into Brother Joseph Hammond. There will be a last one to come in to each part, everybody, that is wherever it's gathered at. There is a last seed that will come in this church. Now here in lies the real question. Whose conduct, talk, manners will be the one that'll touch that last one that will come into this church? With that said, then, can we look back at sunset and say, if I had come in contact with that last one today, unbeknownst to myself, I could say I fought a good fight. I've kept my course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can we say, I look back over the day and I don't have any regrets, because if I had come across their path, unbeknownst to me. Friends, there are individuals that are touched by you that you don't know it. Even when they are touched, you might not find out for some time. Brother Phil just preached about we're living in the last time, the last days. We've arrived at the end. The players, the stage, everything's being set. I remember back in 1989, the wall between East Germany and West Germany came down. I remember that the USSR divided. That great Soviet power was divided. And the country of Russia, who had been the head of that great Soviet power, was weak. Their people were hungry. Why? Because socialism doesn't work. And there was a stir among some of the message people. And they began to say, wait a minute, didn't Brother Graham say that they were, didn't he say there'd be a missile here? They disbanded. Didn't he say they've got bombs hanging over there that's labeled for the U.S.? I remember my pastor saying, friends, he never said the Soviet Union did. He said Russia. I'm going to tell you something about the Russian leader. How do you say his name? Putin. He is not afraid of Obama. Obama can threaten all he wants. We're going to bring sanctions, and we're going to do this and that. He ain't scared of him. Don't you do it, because if you do, you're going to face the consequences. While he was given that threat, Putin said, man, I've already done it. I've already done it. By the time it came out in the news that they had took that peninsula, it was already a done deal. It had already been done. It had already been taken before Obama said, don't do it. Russia's not afraid of the United States. Why? Because we got a weak leader. And we're becoming a weak nation. Why? Because of human rights. Now, what was it that the Bible said about Laodicea? What was that now? People's rights? Oh, yes, it was. I saw on the news where there was a house, this man, they were getting broke into. Somebody broke into their house, was stealing things, kept coming. So they set a trap for him out in the garage. Something that would give alarm, because you probably don't know this, when people get security systems put in their house, the one thing that doesn't generally have anything on it is the automatic garage door. It can open and go up and down, unless there's a motion sensor in there. They can come in and clean your garage out. Well, they set a trap. The trap consists of some way where they'd know he was there. Well, ended up, they shot him. And he died. Now, they're wanting to bring this father and this daughter up on trial because they say it's premeditated, because they had set a trap for the thief. He's a thief, but he's got rights. Huh? The criminal, friends, they look more at what rights they have than they do the people who are law-abiding citizens. People's rights. It's just the wrong people. Philippians. Paul said in Philippians 1 and 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul said, I'm going to live my life where I come down to the end of it. I have nothing to be ashamed of. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what? I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becoming means as is suitable for the gospel of Christ, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let our conversation, you know, whenever I'm asked to pray at a gathering, whether it be at a restaurant over the food, or whether it be here at the church dinner, we're gathered with family members or friends or whatever, one of the things I always include in my prayers, Lord, let whatever we talk about here be beneficial one to the other. Let whatever we talk about, let it be edifying to the body of Christ. Say, do you ever look back and think you talked about things that weren't edifying? Yeah, I'm human just as you are. But I don't want to take the approach that, yeah, I've done it, so I'll just continue to do it. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, Paul says, whether I'm here with you or I'm not here with you, let your conversation be as cometh the gospel, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, what I want, whether I make it back to see you or not, what I would like to hear is I would like to receive word of your affairs, that you have kept your conversations becoming the gospel of Christ, and that you were steadfast in the spirit and one mind striving together. First Corinthians chapter 11. This is a chapter that we read very often when we have communion, but I want to point something out from it. Starting at verse 28. Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Friends, look, if there's going to be any chastening for me, I want it here and now. I want to have confidence that when I walk in these doors of this church, that it is a house of God's judgment. I want to have confidence that I can come here, and if there is something that is not pleasing to God, that he won't be one of them ones that just never tells you about it. What if God was always going and complaining it to somebody else instead of coming to you? Huh? God doesn't do that. God doesn't go around behind your back complaining about it. Even when you're wrong. God wants to tell you to your face. Why? Because he loves you and he wants to get you straightened out. And the thing is, we ought to love that. Because it says if we are chastened of the Lord, it is so that we will not come into condemnation with the world. Because friends, those who won't receive the chastening of the Lord, they will stand before that judgment throne one day. And they will have regrets. They'll regret that they didn't come and yield to the Holy Spirit here in this church. They will regret that they never come and yielded to the headship and leadership that Jesus Christ has placed here. They will regret the things they have said against the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. They will regret, but it'll be too late. Come while there is yet time. Repent while there is yet mercy. Not discerning the body of the Lord. Brother Branham says, this is in the message, Discerning the Body of the Lord, preached in 1959. And he quotes what Paul says, for this cause there are many sick and weakly among you, many are asleep. He said, because they haven't discerned the body of the Lord. And he says, now, the body of the Lord is the believers. So how we treat one another. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How we treat one another is how we're treating the body of the Lord. So could we say this morning, if this was going to be a communion service, could we say, well, look, I can come straight on up there. I don't have anything. I have nothing to make right. I have no regrets. I can come. Can we say that? Could we say it if the communion service was tomorrow? Could we say it if the communion service was Tuesday? How about Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is there one of those days out of the week where we would say, hold on now, I want a free pass on this day because I want to talk about somebody. I don't want to discern the body of the Lord today because I'm mad. I want to talk about somebody that's the body of the Lord, and I'm pretty safe because I'm pretty sure we're not having communion today. Now listen to what he says here. In denomination, demonology, religious, of the religious realm, preached in Cornersville, Indiana. He says, quoting this again, he says, now listen, he says, there was a man, Saul, who was once considered a prophet, for he prophesied with the prophets. Is that right, teachers? Now, here the man was backslidden. Is that right? But remember where Samuel said, he would be with him on the next day. He said, by this time tomorrow, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember when Samuel spoke that to him from beyond the grave? And Brother Ram says, prematurely gone. If you don't mind God, God will take you off the earth. Look in the Corinthian letter here. Paul set those people in order, said, first, I thank God for you, and there's no such things among you, and so forth, and how that you come short of no spiritual gift, telling them that they was positionally in Christ. Then he began to let the hammer down on them, tell them about their women preachers and how they were doing and how they were eating at the Lord's table, and even one man living with his stepmother. And he said to this man in Christ, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. See? That's it. Turn him over. The Bible said, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and many men are asleep, gone on prematurely because of sin, God taking you out of the way. He said, it's a good sign you was a Christian if he took you. So you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. That can't be undone. But your conduct or disobedience can make God have to take you prematurely. And what was that? The part about the conduct that he said he would take then prematurely on? Not discerning the body of the Lord. In other words, how you treat your brothers and sisters. It seems like God's pretty serious about that. All right. If you want to write these scriptures down, if you read Romans 11, 33 through 36, Paul's talking about who hath known the mind of the Lord or who hath been his counselor and so on. He goes on into the next chapter, Romans 12, and you read verses 1 through 5. He talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. He speaks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how is it that we can control what we say and what we do and how we act, irregardless of how we might feel emotionally or regardless of what's going on in our spiritual realm or what we're feeling in our physical realm, by the renewing of our mind. Not your brain, your mind. Say, well, what is this now? How do I renew the mind? Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus, same one, be in you. We sing a song, to be like Jesus. Well, I know this. How many remembers back in the 80s, there was this thing come out, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And they made bracelets of it, and they made hats with it, and t-shirts of it, and all this stuff, you know. WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Maybe that's what we need to ask ourselves before we just open our mouth and let whatever it is come out. Maybe we would want to say, now, would Jesus say this? I'll tell you what, there'd be a whole lot less words being said, I guarantee you. Now, just a few things real quick I want to cover, and I'm going to close. I remember Brother Evan telling his life story about how that they were so poor that they couldn't afford sandwiches like the other kids to have for lunch to take to school. So he said his mother would make him up a sack, a little bag of popcorn for him and his brother to split at lunchtime. Brother Ram said that he got to thinking about that, sitting there in that little schoolhouse. He got to thinking about that popcorn back there in that bag and that, and he asked himself to be excused, and as he went by, he stuck his hand in that little sack him and his brother had and grabbed him a handful out of there, you know, and went on out shoving that popcorn in his mouth, he said. And I was thinking, just so I make sure I get my fair share. And said when the time come for lunch, him and his brother went out there, and his brother opened up the sack and said, man, something's happened here. And Brother Bram said he looked in it and said, yeah, there sure has. But he never told him. And Brother Bram says, he said, Ralph Fields, where's he at? He's gone. Where's Howard Higgins? He's dead. Where's my brother? Gone. Here we have no continuing. Where's Dad? He's gone. Where's Charles? Gone. Where's Edward? Gone. I thought, oh God. And soon somebody look at the ground and say, where's Bill? Gone. Here we have no continuing city. I begin to think of that. My heart began to pound. And I remember that little dirty trick I'd done to my brother there with the popcorn. Don't do anything wrong that you'll ever regret. And Brother Branham said when his brother was being buried, he said he looked and he said, if I had $100 million laying before me, I'd have give everything I had if I could have took him that handful of popcorn back. But I couldn't do it. He was gone. Again, in his life story, he begins to talk about his mom and dad. He says, they're gone. He said, you young people said you won't know what a good friend you have in your mom and dad until they're gone. And he said he was looked down at his dad laying there in that casket and said his dad was 52 years old. Now, I know you young people, especially you kids, you're like, man, 52, that's pretty old. 52 ain't old, is it? Is that old, Sister Cindy? It ain't old, is it? I don't think it's old. We've got a couple of brothers in here that's lived 20 years past that. 52 years old, and he said he had gray hair. And Brother Bram said, I thought, many of the worry about me had put those gray hairs there. And I wish I could brush them back, but it's too late then. So don't do nothing now that you would regret in the future. If you only look for today, you'll be a miserable person. That's the problem we have with Christians. We're just living in the day. We're not looking ahead to our future. We're not looking ahead to what effects could what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're acting, what effects is that going to have on anyone else in the future? Is our life adding people to the church, or is it a stumbling block, a hindrance? I'm going to tell you something. You got some complaints? There's only one way to get to the heavenly complaint department, and that's on your knees. Complain to God. Yeah. Complain to God. Don't complain to Brother Wayne, Brother Gene, or Sister Sue. They can't do nothing about it. But if you go around complaining like that or going on, you are doing great damage. Who in here could raise their hand and say, you know what, when that gets on me, I just soon run my mouth, and I don't care how it falls. I don't care if even my family members are hindered from giving their life to the Lord and coming under the headship of the church. I don't even care. I just want to speak my mind. What a self-centered attitude that is. As Brother Adam says this, he says, what you think about Jesus Christ will affect your grandchildren. What you think, well, if your thoughts can affect them, how about your words? How about your actions? How about our attitudes? If you only look for today, you'll be a miserable person. But look to the end out there and then live for that out at the end. You remember, Brother Ben, I'm talking about how his mother-in-law had told him with his first wife, said, you ain't taking my daughter around there with a bunch of trash. And Brother Branham said, that's when sorrows set in. When he listened to his mother-in-law instead of obeying the voice of God. And he said, friends, I'll always regret that as long as I live. Remember when Hope was dying, his wife? And she said, Bill, you know why this is happening, don't you? And she said, you should have went down there to those people. She said, you know why this is happening. How we would, if we were in his shoes, we would have done like he done. We'd have wanted to got down and beg and pleaded before God and said, God, I now realize, and I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry, Lord. I realize now I should have went down there. Please forgive me. Boom. Hope's gone. She said, they're coming for me now. Remember what she said when he called her back? Why didn't you call me? By the way, you know why this is happening. He said, I'll regret it as long as I live. Why? Because no matter what, he couldn't go back and change that. But did he go around with a chip on his shoulder because of it? Because God took his wife. Did he go around with a chip on his shoulder? Daring somebody to say something or knock it off. No. He said, I will never disobey you again. When he said, the devil said, is that the way he's going to treat you after all you've done for him? He said, I start to say, well, if that's the way he's going to. And he said, but when I opened my mouth, it came out and said, though he slay me, yet will I serve. I want you to know something. That happened one time. Not one time every year. Not one month every year. It happened one time. And then he surrendered it to God. He didn't go around year after year saying, well, if that's the way he's going to, oh, well, you know, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. It happened one time, and that settled it. That's the end of it. Why would we stand and question God? Friends, if you question the leadership of this church, then I'll tell you what. I just need to quit and go. Because if you got no confidence in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then I'm wasting my time. The gift that God placed in my life, it ain't left me. Wherever God tells me to go, I can go and yield that gift, and God will use it, and it will bless people. It will help people. You know why many of us miss or are late in doing the will of God? Because we spend too much time asking him, why do you want me to do that? At thy word, Lord. Don't ask him why. You know, look, the disciples, yeah, sure, they're human, sure. They said, oh, Lord, we've done been out here all night, told, and there ain't no fish. Nevertheless, at thy word. Remember Brother Branham preaching on at thy word? The different things that he mentions. God told him, said, go out on such a street and stand there at the corner. So he went out there and he stood. Lord, I'm here. God said nothing to him. He said, Lord, you told me to come stand here. I'm standing here now, Lord. Now what? Silence. Why? Just do what he told you. And after some time, there comes someone right by him. God sent by there because God had told them, go down to a certain place on this certain street at that corner, there'll be a man. And when they got there, then the Lord spoke and he knew what the Lord wanted to do. But what if he'd been, now Lord, why the Lord told me to go down and stand on that street corner for? Just at my word, Lord. And I'm sure with all of the giant religious minds, there'd have been somebody criticizing Brother Branham just because he was standing down there in the street corner and didn't know why, other than God had sent him there. If I see God leading a man, friends, I don't want to stand over there and question everything he does and criticize it. Look, friends, anything God tells me to do, I'm able to do it in the natural because you support me. And because of that, anything I do, you get credit for. It goes to your account. If a soul gets saved, you get credit for it. The last one that will come in here, it will come in under this ministry. And when it does, you sitting here who have supported and been faithful to the Lord, you as a body will get the credit for it. Why? Because you make it possible. You as a group, you've made it possible for me to give myself full time to the ministry. But I want you to know something. I ain't no Pinocchio, and there ain't no strings on me. And if you think that your money or your support or your help to me has got strings attached, you might as well think something else, because there ain't no strings on me. I think after all these years, if anybody sitting here that hadn't got that by now, buddy, you've been in the dark somewhere. I have preached things and took stands that has cost me dearly. But I'll tell you what, I'd do it again. Say, did you know that when you took your stand concerning David, did you know it was going to turn out the way it was? No, I didn't. Matter of fact, I was constantly on my knees saying, God, what was it you meant when you spoke to me that day and said you'd give me that soul? I don't understand it, Lord. Because he sure ain't going the right way. Do you think God explained it to me? No. He didn't need to. It wouldn't matter how many times I asked God. He wasn't going to explain it to me. Some might say, well, I thought you was against him. I thought you wouldn't be fair with him. Well, there was one individual that really might not have been so boisterously in their voice of supporting, but actually did tell David, Brother Jerry don't hate you. He just wants you to get right. And who was that? Who was that? Sister Joyce. Brother Leo. You think the devil ain't tried to plant things in his mind at times to get him to think things? Sure he has. Sure he has. Brother Leo came to me some years ago when I was going to have this Amish singing group in here, and he didn't agree with that, so he didn't come. But he invited me over to his house to watch a Hebrew priest speak in Brother Biscoe's church. What's the difference? Brother Leo, I just called you out, not to embarrass you, my brother, but so that somebody can say Brother Leo got called out today. There's nothing between me and Brother Leo. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. We both learn. Brother Paul, he come in a way of like to correct me twice over shoes that my family was wearing. And the first time he came, he talked about how what a godly woman Sister Julie Bell was. And I want to tell you something. At that time, I did something. I didn't say the first thing that came to my head. I held my peace. Because the first thing that came to my head when he was telling me such a godly woman and a godly way that Sister Julie Bell had dressed, my thought was, where is that saint of yours today? What bar has she been hopping in last night? But I held it. Why? He wasn't ready to receive it back then. And it would have done great damage. The church was hurt enough. Brother Paul got called out today. Anybody else want to be called out? Two weeks. Got a wedding in second place. By the way, we got a couple cars we need to get back in, Brother Joel. I called you out today. Brother Cody, make sure you tell your mom, Sister Sharon, we know if she's coming. Oh, I called somebody else out. Because you remember us sitting up there in that hospital? We're never going to do surgery on your little boy? What was it? Why is it that your little boy is all right today? Whose hand was that? Was it the doctor's hand or was it Jesus Christ? Brother, you need to find yourself a seat in this church every time the doors is open. Because I'm going to tell you something, brother, because I love you. And if you get mad at me, you'll get glad at me after a while. I went after your brother one time when he broke up with Lydia. They're getting ready to get married here in a couple of weeks. He broke up with her. And then his mom and dad called me, and he'd left the house, said, "I'm moving out." They didn't know what was going on with him. They called me. I was eating supper. I hung up the phone. Me said, "What you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to finish eating supper." Say, "Well, my goodness, why'd you do that?" Because I thought of a testimony that Brother Biscoe had given to where a man come in that wanted to be delivered, and the sergeant was wanting to talk to him, and all of a sudden the waitress brought Brother Brown and Brother Biscoe soup around, and Brother Brown said, "We'll eat first, and then we'll talk." And Brother Biscoe said, "If that had been me or you," he said, "forget about this soup. We can get some more. Let's get this boy prayed for." He said, "But no." He said, "The prophet wasn't worried." He said, "The only ones that was worried right then was them demons they had to hold that boy." And he said, "So the prophet just said, I'm going to eat my soup while they suffer a little while more. I'm going to torment these devils while I eat my soup in peace." So I ate my supper and I got done and I went to prayer. And I told my wife, I said, "Come on, I want you to go with me." I said, "I want you to go with me and sit with Sister Cindy and Brother Wayne." So we went to driving over there, and as we were driving over there, before I turned on the road, the Lord spoke to me and said, "He's not at his mom and dad's house. He's over at that trailer of Brother Leo's." And so I told me, and I said, "Seth ain't going to be there. I'm going to drop you off." I said, "Seth's going to be over at that trailer." And I went over there. He had the door standing open. He saw me pull up, and he thought about going out the back door. But I walked in, and he said, "When I walked in there," he said, "something came in there with you," he said, "because a peace came over me." And I talked to him, friends. And you know what? He'd got around the wrong crowd. Some crowd that was into witchcraft. And he had saw them perform this witchcraft and saw things really happen. That's real. Brother Brown said it's real. And I told him, I said, "Yeah, but God's real too." He said, "Well, they said that I've sold my soul." And I said, "Well, Brother Brown says how you know if you've sold your soul, if you went too far, is as long as you still feel the Holy Spirit bidding you, you ain't went too far." And he said, "I've been at church and I've been at other places and I haven't been feeling it." And I said, "If you could feel it right now, would you then realize you ain't went too far and you give your life to Christ?" He said, "Yes." I put my arms around him, friends, began to pray. And I'll tell you, there was such a presence of God that came down in that trailer. Oh my goodness, I tell you what, there was so much. I don't believe that trailer could hold it all. And he was set free. Fine young man. Trustee of your church now. Why? Because somebody listened to God. What if I'd have spent my time trying to figure out what had went wrong and why it was, and say, and then, or sit around and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know, Brother Wayne, Sister Cindy." No. Friends, there was a soul. One day you'll realize, only thing I care about is your souls. Hallelujah. Man, I just went on and on. Brother Brother Branham talked about regrets, and he said, it just haunts me. It just haunts me. The things that he said, I wish I had gave my life to him earlier. I wish I had started preaching earlier. He said, I regret that. He said, and it haunts me. But this is the thing. He goes on to say, he's laid everything before the Lord. He says, and I've told the Lord, I want my account to be settled. He said, when I'm going to have to, each one of us said, we're going to have to come before the Lord, and we're going to have to give an account for our life here on earth. And he said, with deep sincerity, I try to be honest and faithful to Jesus Christ, that at that day I'll have not regret, for I want my title clear at that time. I don't want no trouble, he said, on that morning. I don't want no trouble. I want it straightened out now. He said, when I come down there, that there won't be any trouble. I can cross over. Friends, I, just like you, I can look back in my life and I've got regrets. I got regrets of just decisions I had made and how I'd done, and I regret the sins I committed. I regret the times when I was running from God. And but I have strove to, and I still strive, that when it comes time for me to give account, that for this church and for the souls that have come and crossed my path, I want to be able to say, God, I did everything you asked me. I did everything, God, to make sure that all that came within the sound of my voice received opportunity. I yielded and said things that you wanted me to say that I didn't want to say. There was someone one time that seemed to was having a real problem or something with me. And I asked him, I said, why didn't you come to me then? Why didn't you come to me and talk to me? And their reply was, because you said to come with my Bible and show you if you was off the word, and I couldn't do that because you're not off the word. Well, if you can say that, then how could you say that and also say, well, I think you should have handled this right here different, Brother Jerry. Friends, believe me, you don't want this stress. I went to bed last night with a stress headache. I had to get back up and go take me a couple Tylenols and even a muscle relaxer to get the muscles relaxed in the back of my neck. Stress headache. My wife said something to me right when I got back into bed, and I said, I don't complain about it. I said, I've come to, and I don't ask anybody to, one time I asked somebody, they were getting ready to do something that was entirely wrong, and I said, would you please not? I am wore out. And they stood back there in the office and said, now, I can't do it just because how it's going to affect you or you wore out or not. And I realized then, if anybody's going to take care of me, it's going to have to be me. Because the people weren't going to make the decision on what they had to do, on whether it was going to bother me or give me a headache or bring stress in my life. No, I'm going to have to take time sometimes to get out from underneath the stress. And know when I come back, I told my wife, I've accepted it as being part of the occupation. It's just one of the hazards of being a pastor is you deal with stress. Without regret. I don't regret that I listened to God and came here. I don't regret being the pastor of this church. I don't regret any of the years that I've spent here. I don't regret the times that I sacrificed a year or two at a time of even going home to see my mom and dad because I stayed right here. I don't regret that I've stood in the gap for you. I don't regret that I've stood in the gap for any of you or any of your children. I don't regret it. And I don't ask anything of you in return. I don't ask you to do the same for me. I don't ask you to stand in there for my son. God sent me here for this, and I don't regret what I do. I don't regret the days that I have spent in the hospitals with you. I don't regret the time that I have spent studying in prayer to try to bring a message to you. I don't regret any of the sacrifice. I do it gladly. And I don't expect anything in return. I don't do it for what I can get. I do it because it's doing it from my heart. And I don't have to answer to anyone for what I do but God. I don't even have any regrets for the time I'd spent trying to help people who in the end rejected it and walked away, and that couldn't be good enough for them. They had to tell lies on me and the group here. I still don't regret that I did what I did to try to help them. They had opportunity. I have no regrets of how the strain and stress has affected my health. I have no regrets. I'd do it all over again. I don't regret the times that I've commended you. And I don't regret the times that you received chastening. Because my life is given for one thing, and that's for Christ. That I might see Christ in you, that he might see himself in you, and that you will be part of the bride, part in the rapture, and will set and eat around the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't regret any stand I've ever taken here for God's word. I don't regret anything I've spoke or anything I've preached. Me as a man, I don't want to offend anybody. As a human, the way my makeup is, I like to be friendly. I like to be outgoing. I like to be friends with people. But I will not hesitate to let the Lord speak through. I don't care if you went out to eat with me last night and came in here this morning and the Lord spoke something. And I don't care if you felt a little offended. That's a small price to pay to know that you're right with God. and that you're going to make it. I want to see each and every one of you there. We've got loved ones that were right here and friends that were right here in this assembly that have went on. Some years ago, there was a man that was a friend of mine, been a friend of mine growing up. When we were young, his dad was a pastor of church. My dad was the associate pastor. And when I graduated high school, I moved to where he lived, and I even lived with him and his wife for a little while. But he was always my friend. Then some things came out, some things happened that involved his father and his brother. And I could not no longer go to the assembly there. So I left that church without ever looking back. And I never from that day on ever called my friend back up. I never talked to him again. I felt he wouldn't want to talk to me. I felt he'd be defensive of his dad and his brother, so he wouldn't want to talk to me. Time passed. I went in the service, was in there 5 years, came out, came back home. Another year passed, and I got this urging to go see him. And that urge got on me so strong. I even told my wife about it. I was just such an urge. Go see him. Go see him. Go see him. And I didn't do it. Because I thought, he's not going to want to see me. Not that I'd done anything wrong. But I just thought, he's going to want to take the side of his family. Even though there was a pervert and a homosexual, he'll still want to take the side of his family. That's what I thought. And then word came that he died. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to feel like such a heel going to his funeral now. Because I have let all these years go past. And even when I was urged in my spirit to go see him, I didn't go do it. Then I got word they were having a closed funeral. And at first I thought, well, that relieves me. I'm not going to have to go. Because I'd be feeling bad at myself for going, and I didn't go when I could have went when he was alive. And they cremated him then. I got word they cremated him. Look, people, y'all do what you want. I've looked and I can't find anything at this point where the prophet said anything concerning that. He said if you got burned up, if you have eternal life, you'd still be alive. But I don't think he was speaking of, I don't know. Anyway, I ain't going to be cremated. Matter of fact, I ain't even donating any organs. I want all my dirt in the same place. But I have regretted that I did not go see my friend when I felt the urging and could have done it while he was alive. I talked to someone else that was in common friends, and he told me, he said he would have received you. No matter how much I regret that I didn't go, it's too late. He's gone. I can't do anything about it. So I made up my mind. From that time, I made up my mind that I was never going to have another regret like that again. I made up my mind when I felt an urging like that, I was going. Because I don't want somebody else to die and me have a regret that I could have went with the urging and went and saw him again and I didn't do it. And I stand here before you this morning and I don't have any regret. Last time I saw my Mamaw Browning, she didn't know who I was. I went in and I tried to sing to her. She told my mom, tell him to shut up. But I don't regret that I went. I went and seen, she passed away. January. I don't regret that I went and seen my grandmother Brown. The last time I went and seen her, Brother Elijah, I stopped by KFC's and I got her fried chicken dinner because she loved fried chicken. I said, now only put drumsticks in that thing because she don't like any other parts of the chicken. They said, well, sir, that's going to cost you extra. I said, well, I don't care. Just put drumsticks in there because that's the only kind of piece she likes. And I took it to her. She was blind. She could hold on to that drumstick and eat on it. But anything that she had to eat with the spoon, you'd have to feed her. I'd feed her mashed potatoes. She loved sweet tea, and I'd hold that big cup of sweet tea up there so she could suck out of the straw because she couldn't hold it. I'd say, you want a drink? She said, yeah, I think I will. I don't regret that I went by and done it. And the day I was getting ready to leave West Virginia, I stood by my uncle's bed, and the things that he said to me, because I came, the things he said to me concerning himself, concerning my aunt, or concerning his church there, I knew when I walked away to leave, I was glad that I had listened to the Lord and done what I did because I knew I'd be able to leave with no regrets. But not only that, when you have so many people come to you and tell you what a blessing you were to them personally, individually, money couldn't buy that. I went expecting nothing for myself. I only went to give, not to receive. I never accepted any offerings. I said, I got a church back home. They support me real good. Don't give me nothing. Y'all just use it for your needs. Easter morning, I got to minister out of Luke 24. And why don't we recognize that God is here today? In a denominational church that at one time you wouldn't have been allowed to preach in if you didn't have a license to preach from their denomination. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I
was long today. But I had to deliver everything that was on my heart before I could stop. I asked your God, may we take these words that's been spoken. Lord, may we think on them and let it be applied in our lives. Lord, that we can, from this day that this has been brought to our attention, that we can say, you know what? I am going to start facing each day different. I'm going to face it. I'm going to start it without regret, and I'm going to end it without regrets. Lord, I want my conversation to be that that's worthy of the gospel. Lord, I realize that doesn't mean that all the time we've got to just be talking about the Bible. We all the time got to be speaking something about the Lord, just everything we say. But Lord, let our conversation be edifying. And Lord, at the least, not be hindering. Ask your blessings on the people today. We give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.